This is the Word of God found in Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the English translation of the Word of God that I have before me, called the King James Version, the first word in the Bible is in. And if you look over to the last verse in the Bible, in Revelation, the final verse says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." I think that considering the first word and the last portion, in, and then the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen, is a great message. In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. Amen means it is true. The verse before that, the Lord has told John, "Surely I come quickly." John said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." In Jesus. Think about the message that's learned over the years you've looked in the Bible and the years you've heard the truth preached. In Jesus, you're chosen by God before the foundation of the world. You're redeemed in Jesus Christ when He hung upon the cross and paid for the sins of His people. You're born again in Jesus when the regeneration comes directly and immediately by the Holy Spirit of God. And one day, this same Bible says that you will be glorified in Jesus, standing in the presence of Jesus. So think of how important that is, that you are in Jesus by grace. Now, some people, some good people, some very dedicated and faithful people don't understand this. Some think that they are in Jesus by their good works, that they've done enough good in God's sight to somehow or other locate themselves spiritually or positionally in Jesus. And the Bible teaches against that. There's none good, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Since Jesus Christ shows forth the glory of God, then that means we fall short of being able to do that which would put us in Jesus. Some understand that by faith you believe your way into Jesus, that you make a choice to position yourself into Jesus Christ by an exercise of faith, which is an inherent property of the human spirit. And the Bible doesn't teach that either. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches that faith is a fruit of the Spirit, and so you cannot even have faith until you're already indwelled by the Spirit of God. Furthermore, the Bible tells us how we get in Jesus. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the last few verses, speaking of God, it says, "For of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who is unto us made wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." So how do you get in Jesus Christ? It's of God. God puts you in Jesus Christ. And why should He do that? If you haven't done good works enough to merit it, and you haven't had the faith in order to choose or decide or accept it, why should God put somebody like me, who's a great sinner, a vile sinner, a wretched sinner, why should He put somebody like me into the promise and the glory and the wonder and the joy of His Son. Why should He do that? Let me give you why. Grace. It's grace. It's something I don't deserve. It's something I haven't chosen. As a matter of fact, it's by grace that I have the ability to even believe. And so the Bible starts with the word in, and it ends with the expression, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's the beginning and the end of the Bible. And what else about this first verse? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Do you know, as we continue reading the Bible, it speaks of things that were done before this, such as God's choice of a people. Think of that. Ephesians 1:4 says, according as He has chosen us in Him, the Him is Christ Jesus, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So when did God make choice of a people? Before Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 tells us about in the beginning. Ephesians 1:4 tells us about something before the foundation of the world. Think about this. Titus chapter 1. Paul uses the expression in the first few verses, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. There's something else God did before the world began. He chose a people in Christ Jesus. And what did He choose them to do? To promise to give them eternal life. What good's promising them if they're not even created yet? The world's not, the earth's not even created yet. Who's God promising? God's promising God that He's going to do that. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are making a promise to each other that these people that are chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, God is promising Himself that He will give them eternal life. And so Paul writes, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. But what I hope to do, we'll see how long this lasts, I hope to preach the book of Genesis in series. Now, if it's a chapter a week, we'd be on this for a whole year. So I'm hoping there'll be some Sundays I'll be able to cover two or three chapters. But what I hope to go over today is chapter 1 and the first three verses of chapter 2. Because it tells not just a wonderful story. This, brothers and sisters, is not a story. It's not a fable. It's not an allegory. It's not symbolic. This is history. This is geology, botany, and zoology. This is an account that's more accurate scientifically than any of the universities of the world have ever been able to teach. The universities of the world that have really made good steps forward in science have done so within the parameters outlined in this scripture. This is how it happened. Was I there to observe it? No. But God was. He not only observed it, He brought it into being. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I want to point out there that the word heaven is singular. And this account here of creation, this history, is to give in particular the things that God created that would impact what He is going to create on the sixth day, and that is man. Now, what about the other galaxies and planets and things in other galaxies and possibly creatures in other galaxies? Did God create them? What if there's another universe? What if it's a multiverse? Let me just say, God created it all. He's the ruler over the universe, and if the universe is a multiverse, He's the God over the multiverse. But what is given here focuses on that which is pertinent to and observable by who this book is written to. And this book is written to human beings. Now, if they're intelligent creatures on other planets and He's written a book to them, of how he loves them or how he, what he's commanded them. Great. I don't know about it. This is the book for the human race. And let me tell you what's so wonderful within this book and what this book points to. This book points to the fact, the historical fact, that the God who's doing this creation became human. Became the man known as Jesus of Nazareth. Became the anointed Christ, the Messiah. And is Lord, and all power in heaven and earth given to him following his resurrection. So that's who the Bible is too. Humanity. The Bible's not meant to guide, so far as I know, species on other planets. Nothing it said would contradict God's consistent and good laws that span throughout the universe or the multiverse. This book is given to a particular group of creatures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That is, the Scripture is given to the people that the Bible calls the man of God. Now, this means more than a preacher. This means all the people, male and female, that are of God, chosen of God, placed in Jesus Christ by the grace of God. The Bible is unto them, not to help them get to heaven, but to help them get through earth, to let them know the truth of God's love and of the glory and wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, in the tomb, rising from the dead, reigning and returning, to let them know, not in order that they can get themselves into eternal life, but to let them know what a great price was paid, that they have eternal life, and to rest in that, and to live lives of thanksgiving and love unto God and obedience in response to what has been given them by grace. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the reason I made that little digression is that heaven singular is one of many heavens. I'm not going to go into the multiverse again, but I will say that as soon as we get into Genesis 2, it will say, thus were the heavens, plural, and the earth finished. And so God created multiple heavens. There have been many attempts to understand that. The best one I have now is that the heaven refers to the atmosphere of this planet, and that what Solomon calls the heaven of heavens refers to the space which contain all atmospheres, and that the third heaven refers to something like the throne room of God, where he sits. Now, there may be heavens beyond that. God reigns over them all. He is Lord of heaven and earth, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. And he is the maker and the ruler of the third heaven. So I just want to point that out to you, that it starts out with heaven singular. And let's go on a little bit further. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, some people get off into a tangent with their theology right here. And they start injecting reason with a kind of a faulty premise. They say, wait a minute. The earth was without form and void. Without form means doesn't have its eventual shape. And void means empty, doesn't have its complement of creatures yet. So it doesn't mean there's nothing in it. It means the creatures God intends to put in it are not yet in it. But a lot of people get off on a strange theory at this point. It's called gap theory. And the idea was, how can a perfect God make something that's without form and void? So he must have made a good world, and then Satan rebelled, and there was a big war, And it destroyed the creatures that were there, and that's how the dinosaurs died, and all the creatures died, and so now the world's all messed up, and its form is messed up, and it's empty because all these creatures died, and that's why a perfect God ended up in verse 2 with a earth without form and void. Let me tell you why that theory doesn't work. Because at this point there was no death. You see, death didn't come into the world, into the earth, until Adam disobeyed God. And that's coming up in Genesis 3. There was no death at this point. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 is pretty clear how death entered into the world. Didn't come by a woman, came by man. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, for that all have sinned. So there's no death, and so there can't be this great battle in which dinosaurs die and fill up the world with fossils and other creatures die. That's not consistent with the teaching of the Bible. Well, how then can a perfect God make an earth that's without form and void? And here's my answer to that. It didn't take God 6 days to create the earth. God took 6 days to create the earth. Did you catch the difference? It didn't take God 6 days to create the earth. God took 6 days to create the earth. It means if God wanted to create it all in a second, he could have. Think of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ for a minute. He healed several blind people. One blind person he healed by spitting on the ground in the dust and making mud with his spit and the dust. Brothers and sisters, to me there's a symbol there. Something from the mouth of God mingling with the dust, which we're dust. You get vision. But leave that aside for a minute. That's one way he did. He anointed the eyes of the blind man and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. The man did, and his vision came. There's another person the Lord just said, be it so unto him, to thee. And he had his sight. Old blind Bartimaeus, sitting by the wayside, yelling, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Everybody saying, hush up, we want to hear, we don't want to racket. Jesus, oh thou son of David, have mercy on me. He kept beseeching him. The Lord heard him and said, what wouldst thou have? Bartimaeus said, oh Lord, that I might receive my sight. And he said to Bartimaeus, according to thy faith, be it so unto thee. Bartimaeus all of a sudden saw. Didn't take any time whatsoever. Just the word of the Lord. Took up his left his garments and followed the Lord Jesus in the way. See, one person he used some dust, the other person he just used his word. There was another man that was blind. The Lord took him. And I forget if he touched his head or his eyes or something, but he did that. And he asked, what do you see? And the man said, I see men as trees walking. That is, I can see some folks walking around, but not very clear. Look like trees. And the Lord touched him again, and then he saw every man clearly. What was going on there? Was the Lord kind of running short of power? And he was only able to kind of do this by stages? No. The Lord, it didn't take him 2 tries to give sight to a blind man. The Lord took 2 tries to give sight to one blind man. Took 1 word to give sight to another blind man. Took some spit and some dirt and a washing in a pool to give sight to another blind man. Why? Because he chose to do it that way. The sovereign God, it didn't take him 6 days to create the heaven and the earth. He took 6 days. Why? Because it pleased him. Just as he gives wings to the eagle and not to the salamander. Why? Because it pleased him to do so. Just as he causes the oak to grow so tall and the little olive tree to grow so short. Why? It pleased him. Makes the olives easier to pick too. He just does things because it pleases him. Is he arbitrary? No, he's got a divine and holy and good purpose. But this is something that the Bible tells us right from the start. God does his will and his purpose and as he pleases, because he's sovereign and he's not accountable to us whether or not we like the way he does things. As a matter of fact, it's his great sovereign purpose and grace that's a blessing to us, that we are as we are and see what we see and hope what we hope, because grace is sovereign. So the earth was without form and void. That is, when God made the planet, it didn't have its final configuration or shape. Looks like waters were all over the planet at the point that he made dry land. So the Lord made the earth without its final configuration or final shape. And he made the earth without its final collection of creatures. When he made the earth, there was no fish or fowl or cattle or creeping thing or people or bugs or germs or anything like that. It was void, which means empty. He chose to make it that way. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. At this point, there's no death or destruction upon the earth. There's none of that. Sin has not entered into the earth. Nothing dies. God is creating according to his own good pleasure. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. We now call light that visible portion of the electromagnetic spectrum. But it's a lot bigger than that. There's radio waves, there's ultraviolet rays, there's gamma rays, cosmic rays, all of that. And you know, that's just what our science, our pitiful, little, limited collection of facts, modeling the phenomena as best we can right now, that's the best we've been able to do. Right now, according to our pitiful little science, we think there's electromagnetic force and nuclear force and gravitational force. Scientists have been trying to unify these forces since at least the time of Einstein. I've got a friend who's still engaged in that. And you know what? I do think that it probably is one force, just because 3-in-1 is written across the universe. But they haven't really hammered that out yet. God said, "Let there be light." And according to his sovereign, divine, powerful command, there was light. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The first words of God recorded in the Bible is that which makes manifest, that which illuminates. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. You're going to see a lot of creation then division as God makes the world. He creates light and divides the light from the darkness. He creates the dry land, divides the land from the sea. He creates the lights to rule the day and the night, divides their function there. And so there's some creation and boundaries. God's giving it it's not going to be a world without form anymore, or an earth without form and void. It's going to have its order and shape and configuration, and it's going to have its creatures. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning with the first day. Did you see something in there that has come to pass that perhaps didn't exist up to this point? Time. You look in the universe, and there's space, and then there's matter energy. You say, why do you say matter energy? Because the two are transformable. Even the human race, with our pitiful little science, we've learned to transfer some matter into energy. That's what happens in a nuclear explosion. If you have a fissional material or you have a fusion bomb and you weigh all the material that you collect after that process, some of it's missing. And that which is missing has been converted into energy, the best we know, according to a formula that Albert Einstein himself developed. Energy equals mass times the speed of light squared, E equal MC2. And that's the that little bit of matter that's missing has become a great deal of energy. You see, God can make it go both ways. He can change matter into energy and energy into matter. We can only do one way so far, and we don't have it under very good control, and it's very scary sometimes for us. It's not scary for God. It's just a work of His fingers. He's such a great and powerful God. And so now there is, God has made space, and He's made energy, and He's divided the day from the night, the light from the darkness, and called it day and night. And the evening and the morning were the first day, so you've got time. Isn't this something? You got three things: matter, energy, space, time, but just one universe. It's three in one. And of the forces here, we've got nuclear, and we've got electromagnetic, and we've got gravitational, and yet force is one. And if you look into space, space has three dimensions. It's got length, and it's got breadth, and it's got height, but it's just one space, three in one. And you know, and time, we divide it into past and present and future, three divisions of time, but it's just one flow of time, three in one. You start to see this message coming through the creation, coming through the universe. God has made this for His own purpose and His own glory. So the evening and the morning were the first day. You've got a process of time going on. One day in Revelation, the Bible says, time shall be no more. But here in the beginning, God has established time. Verse 6 and onward. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Don't get all tied up in the King James English word of firmament. If you got a study Bible, you can look over in the center reference that says expansion. There it is. There's a division. There's a widening. There's an expansion. There's a firmament. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. Now, I've had friends tell me that radio telescope observations have detected sounds at a great distance from this galaxy, and that the sounds emitted are like the rushing of waters. And that may be what's under consideration. Maybe space is this firmament. But I rather rest right now with the interpretation that we've got waters underneath the atmosphere, like the sea and the lakes and the rivers, and then at least as high as the troposphere, which is our breathable, changeable, climate-determining air. You've got clouds and fog and mist. Sometimes it's coming all the way down to the earth. Most of the time it's up above. But the stuff in between is what we breathe, and it determines our weather for us. And later on, God's going to make birds, it says, to fly in the firmament of heaven. There's not a whole lot of birds in the stratosphere and the exosphere, and flying its way out into space. So I take this to mean that God made an atmosphere that was going to be good for the plants and animals and people that He purposed to create. So He made this firmament, and there were waters above it. Not only will these waters water the plants and creatures that He makes, but these waters perform a function to shield from some vicious electromagnetic radiation that's not good for creatures on earth. It's a protection as well as a refreshment. So God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Time progresses. Somebody asked, well, are these 24-hour days, the six 24-hour days, or is this a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day? I don't know if they're exactly 24 hours, but I think these are talking about pretty close to 24-hour days. Because He's about to make plants. And you know, 1,000 years without light is not good for a plant. So I think this is talking about 24-hour, roughly, approximately 24-hour days. You say, well, what about all the advanced age that's shown when we do geological studies, potassium argon and carbon 14 and these things. What about the age that appears on those? Well, I want you to notice how God will create the living creatures. He'll create trees bearing fruit. Most trees don't bear fruit until they have a little age, do they? He creates man and woman and tells them to be fruitful and multiply, to have children. Generally, that takes a few years before a human being can do that. What I'm getting at is God created his creatures with apparent age, and he created the planet with apparent age. When you do radioactive carbon dating and stuff, you have to assume initial concentration. You've got a half-life of decay. You can certainly use that exponential rate if you want. But you got to make the assumption there's so much initial conditions. And folks were not around to make that assumption. Do you know that lately they have been discovering coal seams? Now, the latest theories out of our science, which science, as far as it works in technology, can be very good, can be very helpful. But some of the origin theories are so faulty and so shoddy and so inconsistent. And so the theory is coal takes millions of years of plant decay and pressure and different conditions for geology to coalesce into this coal. Do you know they're finding solid coal seams with man-made objects like brass bells in the middle of it? Now explain that. Explain that. I think the coal formation theories are incorrect. God makes some things with apparent age. Is he just trying to mess up geologists and scientists? No. No. He created things as pleases him. And if we choose to just make the assumption there is no God, and we're going to go try to make all of our models fit that assumption, well, we'll find some things that we can kind of shape into the way to make the assumption there is no God. Let me tell you that those scientists in days past who've begun with the faith and the assumption that there is a God, it has not only not hindered them, they are some of the greatest contributing scientists in the history of mankind. You want to talk about Bible believers, Isaac Newton and William Leibniz, who developed physics and calculus and a lot of wave theory of radiation, were believers. James Clerk Maxwell, who developed the electromagnetic classical theory, was a believer. Louis Pasteur, who developed the theory of microbial infection, was a believer. It's just so sad that men discover a little science and then get so proud that they decide to elevate themselves to God rather than thanking the intelligence and the curiosity and the wonder that the true and living God has given them. I think we would do better in order to discover, to do as the scientists in former days did, think what a privilege it is to be rediscovering the wonder of God's creation. But man's not like that without God's grace and without his help. But he created these things, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. Notice these waters are under the heaven, singular. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. So God, once again, divides. He's created these waters, and he divides the waters and creates dry land. And then he bids the earth to bring forth plants. And Now you get into an expression, these are the first living creatures, plants. You get into this expression, after his kind. Plants and animals reproduce the same kind of plants and animals. Do they cross species with hybridization and different environmental conditions? Yes. But species are an artificial categorization that we have developed for our convenience. According to, you know, we've got kingdoms and we've got phyla and we've got classes and we've got families and we've got genus and we've got species. That's what we've done for our convenience. The Lord's not obligated to use our classification systems. He's established living creature after their kind, and they reproduce after their kind. And there is no example of a creature reproducing from one kind to another. I'll tell you, if there were, there should still be examples of that. There ought to be transitional, not species, transitional kinds. You ought to still be able to see fish becoming amphibians and reptiles. It would be, if ongoing evolution were so, you would ought to be able to walk along enough beaches of the earth and still see fish climbing out, trying to breathe. And you're not. There are no transitional kinds, because plants, and then later we see with animals, reproduce after their kind. And God said, verse 14, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Did you catch that? God made light before he made the sun and the stars. Well, that doesn't fit with our cosmology theories, does it? Doesn't. Revelation, you're going to see the exact bookend opposite. God does away with the sun and the moon, and heavenly Jerusalem is still lit by the presence of God and by Jesus. Remember what I said? We can go from matter to energy. That's what happens in a nuclear bomb. God can go from energy to matter. He coalesces this light that he's created on the first day, and he makes some lights. Notice the purpose of the lights there is in its original creation not to give the ability for the plants to have photosynthesis and go about what they do. They are to mark days and years and seasons. God creates the sun and the moon and the stars for a clock. They're a timekeeping and a navigational device. The plants here created on the third day didn't need the sun. You say, man, you have gone off the deep end scientifically. No, brothers and sisters, this is the way it happened. Plants and trees grew without solar power because God created light with no material point source on the first day, and the plants did just fine. Well, if it was no material point source, how was there day and night? Because God made it shine from one direction and set the earth turning. He made day and night happen. If he had chosen to, he could have put the moon a little closer to block all the non-point source light and make a shadow over there. The Lord can do those kind of things. You say the gravitational forces, the tide reaction is tremendous on that. Sure. But we're talking about a God who in the days of Joshua stops the sun and the moon in the sky. Do you know this earth is spinning at the equator roughly 1,000 miles an hour? If you just stopped the earth, there would be a tidal wave of 1,000 miles an hour of the oceans rushing over the continents, and the atmosphere at 1,000 miles an hour would be beyond any hurricane we ever saw. 1,000 mile an hour wind across the earth would strip it bare pretty quickly. Unless you've got a God that can not only stop the rotation of the earth, but hold every water molecule and air molecule in place while this battle goes on in the land of Canaan. And that's the kind of God that's in this Bible. He can stop every atom he wants to and lead the rest of the atoms going. Just say, the rest of the human race, I'm going to hold them in place. While the oceans and the atmosphere are held in place and allow their respiration and their metabolism to go on and this battle to go on in Canaan, God has got control of every atom. Every atom. That's the nature of God. And he does according as it pleases him. And he makes the star also. He makes the stars also. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. He's capable of issuing the laws of physics and chemistry, and he's capable of suspending them when it so pleases him. It's what we call a miracle. But the same God that gives the law is able to fulfill the law, suspend the law, change the law, because he is the creator and he is the ruler of the universe. Then it says in verse 20 and onward, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. God creates the sea creatures first and the birds. Well, this goes kind of contrary to what we've read too. You know, now it's theorized that the birds descended from the dinosaurs. No, the birds were created on the fifth day, as were the fish and the whales. Wait a minute, a whale's a mammal. According to our classification, God didn't wait until Carolus Linnaeus established his system of biological taxonomy in whenever it was, 1600-1700, and say, wait a minute, you can't call a fish a whale or a whale a fish because a whale's going to be an air-breathing creature that's going to give birth to live young and give it milk to drink, so that's not a fish. Yes, it is a fish. Because God says, whatever I make in the seas, I'm going to call a fish. And if you want to recategorize this a couple of thousand years later for your own convenience, because having a spinal cord and breathing air is more important to you than living in the sea, have at it. But God says he made the creatures in the sea. That's the way it happened. That's the way it happened. Verse 24 and on. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after his kind, and it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Notice we're getting this comment. God creates the land creatures now, and as he said when he created light, and when he created the firmament of heaven, when he created the dry land, when he created the plants, when he created the sun, moon, and stars, when he created the fish and fowl, he looks upon it and it's good. It's good. And so God makes the cattle and the earth on the sixth day, and he's not finished creating on the sixth day. So we read, starting with verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. Us. God, singular, says, let us. Who's us? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Because if it was angels, which God hasn't even mentioned angels yet, God said, let us make man in our image. Man is not in the image of angels. The Bible will tell us later that man was made a little lower than the angels. Not in the image. The let us is referring to the three in one God. Let us. So here you got the teaching of the three in one God in the very first chapter of the Bible. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Right after Moses writes God saying, let us make man in our image, the next verse he said, so God created man in his own image. Now all of a sudden you're back to singular. Which is it, Moses? Is it our plural or is it his singular? Yes. It's God, the three in one. How else do you explain that? So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Two genders in an unfallen world, brothers and sisters. I don't say that. We shouldn't be unkind to people who are struggling with this issue. You ought to be kind to everybody. As you therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially them that are of the household of faith. But in an unfallen, sinless world in which there is no death, the human race has two genders, male and female. And it says in verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. What is this, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish? God intended sex and childbearing before the fall. It's not something sinful. It's not something bad. That's what God purposed. What does subdue the earth and have dominion over it mean? Does it mean they're going to eat the animals? No, you'll see that they don't. They eat the fruit of the tree and the herb that bears seed. That's what they eat. It means that Adam and Eve were to be the prince and the princess of the world. You ever watch those Tarzan movies where Tarzan can give a yell and all of a sudden an elephant will come and give him a ride? That's the way God made Adam and Eve. Without the sin and the death that entered into the world, that's the relationship they had with the animals. You want a porpoise to give you a swim? We can do that today with a lot of training. Adam could probably do it with just whistling it. You know, he wants a ride from one peninsula to another on the continent at the edge of the sea. He's got it. He wants a ride through the forest on an elephant, on a horse, on a camel. Whatever he commands, he's got dominion over the creatures because God has created him to have that. Verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. The sixth day is over now. Notice, there's no death. God's created the human beings to eat fruit and the herbs, and the animals to eat that. You know, that's more like, the eating there was more like trimming nails. You know, if you eat a pear, or you eat an orange, or you eat a watermelon off the vine, it doesn't kill the tree, doesn't kill the vine. You can eat all the fruit you want without killing the plant. And the same thing with perennial grass. You got a field full of fescue, and you put your goats out there, and they gnaw on the grass a while. Next season, it's going to come up again. In fact, it'll grow before the season's over. There was no death. There was eating. There was multiplying. There was no death because sin had not entered into the world, nor death by sin. They ate. They enjoyed the beauty of creation. They multiplied. They filled the seas and the air and the land. And there was no death. What did the amoeba and the flu virus do back then? I don't know. But they didn't kill anything. There was a good purpose in the mosquito. Don't ask me what it was. The scripture doesn't tell us what it is. But I'm talking about a world of beauty and life and light and wonder and adventure. That's what God's creation is like without sin. Now let's read the first three verses of chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Did you pick that up? Now we got the word heavens plural for the first time. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. That means not only the atmosphere, but space and all other atmospheres, and the throne room of God, and where the angels live. And the host of them means the creatures of heaven and earth. In the earth, you had the whales and the fish and the fowl and the people and the cattle and the creeping thing. And in the heaven of heavens, you have angels and seraphims and cherubims and I don't know what other creatures are in heaven. Those are mentioned in the Bible. But the host of heaven and the host of earth were created. And by this seventh day, it was complete. It was finished. And God's going to rest, not because he's tired, but because he's finished. Now, there's a scripture you'll find in Exodus, I think it's chapter 31, where it says God created and he rested the Sabbath day and was refreshed. And I thought, well, if God doesn't get tired, how is it you're refreshed? One day it hit me. I'd finished mowing the lawn and mowing down beside the stream there at our house. And I wasn't particularly tired, but things just looked so much better. I was so happy with what I did. Then I just leaned up against one of the vehicles and looked out right there near the stream where everything was mown and how good it looked. And I just kind of went, I wasn't tired. It was just refreshing to look on my finished work. And God looked upon his creation and he liked it. He liked it. And he rested the Sabbath day because he was finished. Thus the heavens, plural, and the earth, singular, were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, means set it apart, and sanctified it because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. There it is. It says that his work was very good. That's what Genesis 1:31. It said one day after another it was good, it was good, it was good. In Genesis 1:31, behold, it was very good. It was very good. God created those things. You know, by the time he said it was very good, he had created not only man but woman. And we'll hope to look at that in a little more detail by next Sunday if the Lord enables. But I want you to see the beauty of creation. And then I want you to think about the world just real quickly before I sit down, as it is today. It's not so beautiful as that now, is it? We kill plants when we eat them. You know, if we pull up a carrot or an onion, it's dead. That's the end of that particular plant. If we fry some chicken, that chicken's dead. Our loved ones go on. Mosquitoes carry disease. There's cruel things people do to each other. Winds and storms and floods are dangerous. There's so much that's different. Why? Because God created some creatures with the ability to obey or disobey his law. And some disobeyed, and one in particular, the first man who represents us all. He disobeyed. By one man's sin, death entered into the world, and so sin by death. I'm getting ahead of it. We'll read about that in Genesis chapter 3, Lord willing. But I close that way for this reason. That's why there's sorrow and suffering and sadness in the world. Could an almighty, compassionate God have stopped it? Yes. Why didn't he? I don't know. He chose not to. Well, I don't like that. sorry, that's the God that is. He's the great I am. You know, the fact that there's suffering and sorrow in the world, sometimes an atheist will point to that and says, that proves that there is no God. No, it proves that you don't like the God that exists. He just doesn't meet up to your standards. He just hasn't done things the way you wish he had done. And you know that why that is? It's because he's God and I'm not. I'm just his creature. But I will say this, that the fact that suffering entered into the world means that God on purpose created creatures that could obey and disobey, and he suffered them to disobey. And then the message of the gospel is against this dark backdrop of suffering and sin and death. God himself enters into his creation as a human being, the Lord Jesus Christ, out of love for his people, a people greater than the stars of the sky. And God himself is going to go to the cross to suffer for sin and death, to lay down his life. And that's the good news of this book. If it hadn't been for the grace of God and creation had fallen by the choice of Adam, there would have been no need to even go on with the human race. There wouldn't be a human history. There wouldn't be a Bible. There wouldn't be a church. There would not be a hope. But because of God's loving grace, his everlasting love, there is a continuation of humanity. And God, in the 4,000 year, enters into humanity himself. Notice it was on the fourth day that he made the sun and the moon and the stars. He made the sun. And it was in the 4,000 year of human history, as recorded in the Bible, that God comes into the creation as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think that's a coincidence. I don't think these great matters are coincidences at all. I think what this first chapter and second chapter and so on of Genesis and the rest of the Bible is history. What truly happened, and the prophecy is truly what will happen as we look forward to the return of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. May God bless you.